Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
Thank you so much to the team for leading us in that beautiful, beautiful time of worship. We are about to open God's Word again. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts. Before we jump in here, I sometimes kind of point out different people or put people on the spot unexpected, as I did earlier. I want to welcome a couple people in particular. First of all, Scott Olson, if you would raise your hand right there. We welcome Scott Olson here. Scott served, for a year, Scott, that you were here working as an intern with our church. What years was that? That was a while ago now. 2016 to 2017, did a lot of work here with the youth, and then also just kind of whatever Pastor Jim asked you to do, right? All of us can relate, a lot of us can relate to that, right? So welcome, Scott, and he's here just for a very brief time. He is here mainly to pick Ken up. They're going to be heading out tomorrow for a long road trip, I think stopping at a few baseball stadiums, but Ken will be attending our Free Lutheran Church annual conference in June in Wisconsin, and so Scott and Ken will be travel buddies here for the next couple weeks, and so I wanted to welcome Scott. Also, Jackson, would you just wave your hand over there? Jackson is back from Bible College. He came from the other direction. You guys are heading that direction to the Midwest, and Jackson is back here for the summer after finishing his first year of Bible College in Minneapolis. And so welcome back to Camarillo. Welcome home, Jackson. It is so great to have you here. Well, we're going to jump into Acts chapter 1. As I mentioned last week, we are still, believe it or not, we are still celebrating Easter. We just want that celebration of the resurrection to continue. We are, as the church calendar goes, we are still in the time of Easter. And last week, we talked about being renewed in the resurrection, that Jesus, being encouraged that Jesus really is alive and that Jesus lives inside of each one of us. And we answered a really significant question, a really important question of how does the resurrection of Jesus from the dead impact my everyday life as the resurrected Jesus lives in inside each one of us as we believe in him and believe in the power of the resurrection. We talked about how the resurrection renews our life and our faith. It keeps us going from day to day. Well, today we're going to be talking about the ascension of Jesus. I think it was this past week. I didn't calculate the exact number of days, but as we know, 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he was physically taken up back into heaven, and we celebrate that every year, the ascension of Jesus, the historical event when he was taken up from this earth back into heaven. And the big question that I want us to consider today is, why does it matter that Jesus ascended into heaven? It could have been that Jesus just disappeared and just vanished up into heaven, but there's significance that he physically was taken up into heaven. And so that's a big question that we're going to consider today is, what is the significance of that event? And in order to do that, we need to look at the account. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. So Acts 1, 1 through 11. I encourage you to take out a Bible and follow along, be referring back to several verses here as we go through this message. So Acts 1, 1 through 11. And the book of Acts was written by Luke, the same Luke who wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And he wrote to a man named Theophilus. Theophilus was the recipient of Luke's writings, of Luke's gospel and the book of Acts. And what I find interesting is that Theophilus means friend of God. Okay, and so if you are a friend of God here today, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God, this message is for you as well. And so to Theophilus, this is written, but to each one of us who are friends of God. Starting at verse 1, it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Let's pray. God, as you opened the minds of the disciples to understand the scriptures, I pray today that you would do the same for each one of us, that you would open our minds, open our hearts, illuminate us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of your word, that you would speak to us and teach us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the ascension of Jesus. Who just thinks this is a pretty amazing event? Please just think about that for a second. It's pretty awesome. Think about it. How many of you have ever seen anyone just kind of lift up off the ground into the air and float up into the sky? Has anyone ever seen that? Most of us have probably done that in an airplane, right? We know, many people have taken off in a space shuttle and, a rocket lift up off the ground. Or how many of you have seen those jetpacks? Those jetpacks with, the water that shoots out, if you're in a lake or a river or whatever. Any of you ever seen those? Those things look scary. I've seen those before, and I'm just waiting for that person to just take a nosedive right back down into the water. But just think about how incredible this event is, that Jesus just physically lifted up off the ground and went up into the sky and disappeared into the clouds. And it is an amazing historical event. It is an amazing miracle. But there's a reason why it happened. And sometimes we don't pause to think about that. Why is that significant? And that's one of the questions that we're going to address today is what is the significance of Jesus ascending into heaven? But also related to that is what then should our response be? So those are the two things we're going to be looking at is what's the significance of this event and what should our response be? So first, the significance. There's two reasons that we see here in Acts 1, two reasons why it's significant that Jesus ascended into heaven. And first is that the ascension of Jesus proves that he has gone before us. Jesus has gone on before us. And I don't just mean that he's gone on into heaven for us. And sometimes we just stop at imagining that Jesus has gone on into heaven and that all he's doing is there preparing a place for us, which is true. And it's pretty incredible that Jesus is there preparing a place for us. But sometimes we stop there. We know that he said, yes, I go to prepare a place for you that you may be with me there. But more than that, when you stop to think about it, the entire story of Jesus' life here on earth is that he went on before us. As the only one who has ever been fully God and fully human. Okay? And that's the way that Jesus has gone on before us. He lived here on this earth as one who is fully God and fully human. That's how he's gone on before us. Now, to think more deeply about that, I want us to think for a second, and I have a question. I'm actually going to give the kids the first opportunity to answer this question, okay? So when we think about Jesus being fully God and Jesus being fully human, what is something that Jesus did here on earth that showed that he was human? Okay, so any kids, let's give kids the first chance to answer here. Eben, what's something that Jesus did that showed that he is human? He walked, yes, he did. He physically walked on this earth, on this planet, right? Okay? What else? What's something else that Jesus did that showed that he is human? That he was a man. Okay, let's open it up beyond kids now. If you're an older kid. Oh, Olivia has something. Gracia, what did Jesus do that showed that he was a human being? Did he laugh? Yes, he laughed. What else did Jesus do? He ate. Yes, he ate. What else did Jesus do that showed he was human? Slept. He got tired. What's that? He made food, right? Yeah, he had to prepare food, I'm sure. What else? He wept. He got thirsty, yes. What else? He did get angry, yes. Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Jesus did get angry. He didn't sin. What else? He worked. He worked, yeah? He did physical labor. What else? He bled, yes. He died, yes. All of these things, everything that happens to humans, happened to Jesus as well. He learned to crawl. He learned to walk. He was instructed by his earthly parents, and he lived a normal human life. As we said, he ate, he cried, he celebrated, he slept, he took baths, he received an education, he grew up in the home of a carpenter. And all of these experiences were human experiences like us, but there's something so different about Jesus. And this is why the ascension of Jesus is so important, is that he went on before us to do what we couldn't do. Now, I want to ask you this. This is where it comes into play, that Jesus was fully God. Could anyone else live life here on earth without sin? No. No one else has ever done that. Could anyone else sacrifice his life for the sins of the whole world? Has anyone else ever done that? No. And we know what it's like to sin, don't we? We all have experienced sin. We continue to experience sin, and sin can feel good for a moment, but then we feel guilty and we feel convicted. We feel dirty because of our sin. And Jesus never knew what it was like to feel dirty because he sinned, because he never did sin. But you know that Jesus knew something far worse than knowing what it was like to sin. He knew what it was like to be sin. Even though he never sinned, he knew what it was like to be sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 should be up here on the screen. Let's read this one together. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who knew no sin, who had never sinned, to become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is what it means that Jesus went on before us to do what we couldn't do. And Jesus went on before us to the cross, to die, as we said. Yes, humans die, and Jesus died. But Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. That's how he went on before us, and he went on before us into the grave. He went on before us to lie dead in a tomb. But he continued to go on before us. He went on before us to be raised from the dead. He went on before us to pass from death into life. John 5:24, look at what it says. This is the words of Jesus right here. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." The only way that we can pass from death to life is because he has gone before us and passed from death to life. The story doesn't end there either. He has gone before us into heaven. Acts 1:9, as we just read, it says, as they were looking on, as the followers of Jesus there were looking on, he was lifted up, and it says, and a cloud took him out of their sight. There is deep significance to this, that Jesus has continued to go on before us. That he came to this earth as a human and he left as a human. But he left as God. Hebrews 4:14 speaks of him going on before us. It says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. So what we see here, as Jesus was taken up into heaven, it wasn't just some great miraculous event. There was a purpose for it. Jesus, as our great high priest, a priest is someone who intercedes on behalf of the people, intercedes, represents the people before God. That's what Jesus went on into heaven to do for us, is to represent us. If you've had to have someone represent you somewhere or for some event, you usually pick the best person, don't you? Who else would you ever want to represent you before God the Father but Jesus Christ? That's what he has gone into heaven to do, is to represent each one of us before God the Father. And the most incredible part about that is that Jesus, as he is there at the right hand of God the Father, he is interceding on our behalf. And when we stand before God, when we come to God, it says that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. When we come before God, we can only do that because Jesus is interceding for us. Jesus is standing between us and God. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sinful selves. He sees his perfect, righteous Son, Jesus. And because of that, he sees us as righteous. And so the ascension of Jesus is God fulfilling his promise to us that we can be forgiven, that we can be that we could stand right before God, because Jesus goes on before us, not only to prepare a place for us, but to intercede for us, to stand in the gap, to stand before God before us. The second reason that it's so significant is that the ascension of Jesus reminds us that God's story is not done yet. And this is made known to the disciples as they stood there gazing into heaven. Verse 11, it says that the angels came and appeared and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now, I've always wondered why the angels had to kind of come and ruin this party, right? I mean, this incredible event happens and Jesus is taken up into heaven. And I mean, wouldn't you be gazing up as well? I would be. And then here come the angels to kind of rain on this parade and say, why are you looking up into heaven? The party's over. Okay, let's move on. But that's not what the angels came to announce. That's not the point of what the angels were saying. Instead, it's as if the angels are saying, don't stand there just gazing up, because God's not done yet. God's not done with his story, unfolding his story yet. And the scene sometimes to us, as we think of Jesus being raised from the dead and then ascending into heaven, sometimes it can just seem like the end of a movie, right? Like that's the end of the story, that the credits roll. But God's not done. Because the best part is yet to come. The best part is that he's coming back. We're waiting for the best part of this story to unfold. And I love what Bible scholar William Barclay writes. He says this, and I think this brings us such perspective and comfort. He says, the essential teaching of Christianity is that God has a plan for man and the world. We are bound to believe that history is not a haphazard conglomeration of chance events which are going nowhere. Does it sometimes feel like that? Haphazard chance events not going anywhere? He says, we are bound to believe that there is some divine far-off event to which the whole creation moves, and that when that consummation comes, Jesus Christ will be judge and Lord of all. Who longs for that day? For Jesus Christ to be judge and Lord of all. This brings us such great comfort that for all the awful things that have happened in this world, all the awful things that continue to happen in this world, I mean, we just look back, we can look back just a few days back into this last week and think of some awful things, some tragic things that have happened in our world. But because Jesus is Lord and ruler of all, and because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, we can be comforted. We can know that he's in control, and we can know that his story's not done yet, that one day his ultimate plan will be fulfilled. And here's why those problems exist in our world. The problems exist is because countless people in our world have not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ or have cried out to him to be saved. It's because of the hardness of the hearts of mankind that the brokenness in our world exists. But what we know is that the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you confessed him today? Have you confessed him now? Have you confessed him as Savior and Lord now, before that day when it's too late? Because one day all people will know that everything that is said about Jesus is true. One day every person, whether they want to know it or not, or experience it or not, will know that it's all true. And so if you don't know him, if you don't trust him yet, now, do that now, today, it says in the Bible. Now is the time of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Do not wait any longer. Believe in him now so that on that day, on that final day, you will confess him as Lord and Savior to your salvation and to eternal life. God's story is not done yet. Jesus is coming back to rule and to reign. And so because of that, what should our response be to this fact that Jesus has ascended into heaven? What we talked about the significance. What is our response then? As I've looked at this passage in Acts 1, what I find so interesting is that there's a theme that I've seen repeated here in Acts 1 in our response. And it comes down to waiting. We might think, okay, Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, ready, set, go. Go out and do, go out and serve. And yes, we do go out and serve, and we are his witnesses as he commands here. But before we do that, we wait upon him. We wait upon the Lord. Verse 4, he ordered them, he said, it said, to not depart, but to wait for the promise of the Father, to wait upon God, to wait upon the Holy Spirit, which we're going to look at more next week. But verse 6, the disciples, the believers, they're anxious for the kingdom of God to be, or sorry, the kingdom of Israel to be restored. But he says, it's not for you to know when that will happen. You're going to have to wait. You're just going to have to wait upon God's timing. Verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There's instruction for them to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 11, this is ultimately what we're waiting for. Verse 11, he will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And we've been waiting for that day for over 2,000 years now. Isn't that what much of the Christian life is waiting? Waiting upon God, waiting for his guidance, waiting for his timing, waiting for his plan to unfold for us, and waiting ultimately for the return of Jesus when our faith will become sight. And so two ways that we are to wait in response. Number one, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 again. It says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And we understand this as the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this unique pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the early disciples, which we know as the day of, it came in the day of Pentecost, again, which we're going to look at a little bit more next week as we continue on into Acts 2. But he instructed them to wait until they were empowered from on high, or some versions say clothed from on high, and to wait until they had specific instructions. And here's the thing for us. Here's how this applies to us, is that we always and continually ought to be waiting upon God, waiting to receive his power, and to not be dependent on our own power. And there is a huge, huge difference. And I'm realizing that in my own life of how much I rely on my own strength, when in reality we have the power of the resurrection, the power of the resurrected Jesus living inside of us. Remember what the Bible says is that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And yet so often we live as if it doesn't. And so my challenge for you in waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit is in your work, in your serving, in your volunteering, in your family, in your raising your kids, in your marriage, in your witnessing for Jesus. Are you praying regularly for the power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon your life as you serve him from day to day? It can be so easy to be so dependent upon our own strength when each and every day we ought to sit before God and to wait upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that we just sit and wait and just sit down and wait for God to do this miraculous thing of lifting us up off of our chairs and well, okay, I'm just going to sit back and put my feet up because God, your spirit will just lift me up and do these things, right? No, the point is that we sit before God. We continue to receive his word. We continue to come before him in prayer, asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to fill us and to go before us, and that power to be lived out through us. The second response is to wait for the timing of God's plan. Remember the disciples here, they ask Jesus this question before he ascends. It says, Lord, at this time, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? See, there were so many who thought, wow, this is amazing. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's back with us. He's alive. And remember all the miracles that he did. And remember the time where they wanted to go and to make Jesus the king. They took him away. It said to make him king. They wanted him to be their earthly king, to set up his kingdom here on earth. And they thought, wow, is this the time when God is going to restore the nation of Israel? It's been centuries since we've had our freedom as a nation. But that wasn't the plan that Jesus came to fulfill. And he sets them straight. Verse 7, he says, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And I believe that this applies to us in a couple different ways. First of all, it applies to God's master plan. Again, when Jesus returns, and we don't know when that's going to be. Jesus simply instructed his followers. He said, you must be ready, for the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect him. And so as we think about God's timing, first way that it applies to us is that we must live ready. But it also applies to what we think might be part of God's plan versus what actually is part of God's plan. Has anyone ever struggled with that? My plan versus God's plan. That is a continual struggle for me, and I've observed this so much in our daily lives. Now, think back to a couple years ago when the pandemic started. Didn't we all have our idea of what God was doing when everything with the pandemic started? There was like this feeling of like, is this the end of the world? Everything's changing. People are just supposed to stay locked up in their houses. And we're starting to think like, okay, is it the end times that are playing out right now? Is this all part of God's plan and part of God's timing? And it's all speculation. But how quickly we can jump to conclusions and think that God's doing something specific and we don't ultimately really know. Or for myself, I just think of my first few years, short years as a pastor. I can't tell you how many times I've had a plan or idea come to me, and it can seem so right. I can convince myself over the course of a week or a day or even an hour that, okay, I've got this idea, I've got this plan, and I can just so easily convince myself, okay, this has got to be from God. To quickly find out, no, that was when I check my heart, that was my own plan, not God's plan. Or God, is this the time, the moment, is this the season when you're going to open the heart of that person that I've been praying for that would come to know you and love you and call you their Savior and their Lord? We can make so many speculations about God's plan. And our confusion can be the same as that of the disciples. And where we can get trapped in this world is that we can become more concerned about restoring our own kingdom here on earth than about God building his kingdom. And that's why it's so important for us day after day after day to be praying that God's kingdom come, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we think about that moment when Jesus was taken up into heaven, we continue to make that our prayer, that yes, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, because of that promise that the angels gave, that this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I pray that you are looking forward to that day. I pray that you are looking to to the Lord for his kingdom to be built, that you are seeking his kingdom above all else, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, that you are praying day after day, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. And that's what I want to pray today. If you would join me in prayer as we close. Lord God, we recognize this incredible event of Jesus being taken up into heaven as part of your plan of how he has gone before us, how he has finished his work here on earth, but the story is not finished yet. Your plan is not completely finished yet. You are still working your story out. You are still unfolding your story. And may we be open and receptive to what you want to do in our own hearts and how you want to build your kingdom in us, accomplish your work in us. And may our prayer continue to be that may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.